Did you get to 2 Corinthians 5:17? You had a little while to do that. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And when you look at this particular scripture, when it says he is a new creature, well, who was he? You know, that was the first question I had to ask. Who is he? Well, you know, in Genesis 1:27, it says, "God made man in his image and likeness." John 4:24, it says, "God is a spirit." So the he is, that is a new creature, is the spirit of man. The he there is the spirit. And we are made in God's image. God is a spirit, but we also live in this body and we have a soul. Now, when it says all things are become new, well, that can't possibly be true, because if you were still tall, you were still tall after you got born again. You didn't become short. If you were heavy, you're still heavy. You didn't become thin. You didn't change. Help me there. Right. You may want to be thin, but that's going to take some work, right? That didn't just poof, it didn't happen, right? So all things became new. The part that became new was your spirit. Amen. And some of the other scriptures, let me just read this from some other translations. The Amplified, it says, "Therefore, if any man is engrafted into Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come." What does that mean? I've been delivered out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. I'm a brand new creature. I'm a being of light now. Where? In my spirit. In my spirit. Amen. And so then the other translations, these are some others that you may not be familiar with. The Living Bible, it says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. I like sometimes reading other translations. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So your new life is inside. But your soul, your emotions, your soulish realm has to be renewed. That's why if you don't know who you are in Christ, you can become brand new on the inside and be not renewed in your mind and still be carnal in your thinking. So your soul has to be renewed, your soulish realm, your emotions, your thinking. Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you've got to renew this mind, otherwise you'll still think the way you used to think. You won't think like a brand new creature in Christ. You won't think like a new person. You won't even know who you are in Christ until you read this word of God. And it will begin to what? Change your thinking. Because this word has the power of God in it to change you. It'll change supernaturally your thinking. Let me read something. These two books are available on Amazon. One you could probably find on Google. I've downloaded it, but I want a hard copy of it. This is by A.J. Gordon, G-O-R-D-O-N. It's entitled In Christ. A.J. Gordon. It's entitled In Christ. And the other is by James Stewart, S-T-E-W-A-R-T. It's called A Man in Christ. But let me read just a few sentences from these books. Powerful statements. This life which flows into man, this is by James Stewart, it's out of A Man in Christ. This life which flows into man is something totally different from anything experienced on a natural plane. It is different not only in degree, but also in kind. It is supernatural life. I tell you, this is good stuff. It excites me. And then there were some other things that he said, but let me read this. It says, the life he now lives bears the quality of eternity. See, we've received eternal life. So the life we've received bears the quality of eternity. Well, I tell you. Eternal life is a supernatural substance from heaven that is imparted in the spirit of man. It's a supernatural substance from heaven that's imparted into the spirit of man. This is eternal life. This is something written by William Barclay. Eternal life is the injection into the realm of time of something of the realm of eternity. Now that may sound, you know, like way out there, but eternal life is the injection of something from eternity into the realm of time that we live in. Because it's eternal. But he's imparted and injected something eternal into the realm of time. Isn't that fascinating? And it says here, it is the coming into human life of something of the life of God. So this life of God has been imparted into our spirits. That makes you something. I'm just laying this down a little bit. This is a little bit of review. And then let me just read from Philemon 6. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is a translation called the Laubach, L-A-U-B-A-C-H. It's called, I pray that everyone who meets you may catch your faith and learn from you how wonderful it is to live in Christ. When they meet you, what are they seeing and hearing? What are you talking about? How are you impacting them? Are you that thrilled with being in Christ that it has an impact on somebody else? That's what he's saying here in this translation. It's the communication of your faith is effectual. That's what it says here in the King James. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. I'm healed. I'm redeemed. I'm bright. I've got the wisdom of God. God works in me. God's redeemed me by his blood, in whom I have redemption, through his blood. Hallelujah. So what are we saying? What are we identified with? See, a lot of us identify with our jobs. Some of us identify with something, right? A lot of kids used to say, I want to be like Mike. You dated yourself if you were that, you know, you used to do that, right? I want these sneakers, I want to wear this dress, what do you identify with? I identify with Christ. I'm a Christian. I have his eternal life living in me, and it's impacted me, it's impacted my thinking, it's impacted my choices with things, it's impacted what I watch, what I read, who I make friends with. It's impacted me. His eternal life has had an impact on my spirit and my thinking. See, I don't just go through life, wake up and go, No, he's in me. And he's had an impact on me. Hallelujah. He's redeemed me. You know, when I think about this, you know, I was a mess before I came to Christ. I'm sure some of you understand that. We all were to some degree. But I remember the day I received Christ. I remember that day. Because up to that day, you know, going through college and so forth, I worked a number of jobs. And when I got out of college, I worked construction. And I worked as an electrician. And I used to rough houses. And I worked on commercial jobs and housing. And I did that for a year. Some jobs I ran. The journeyman would leave me and I'd rough houses or rough condos. And so I picked up a certain vernacular. You know what I mean? I picked up a certain language. It was worldly. I had a four-letter vocabulary. It was my adjectives. It was my pronouns. It preceded everything. It was whatever I added a little color to it. It was cursing all the time. And that's the way it was. That's how I was. I didn't think about it. You know, you were a bop a bop 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 bop. Go get me this bop a bop bop bop. But the day I got saved, amen. Let me tell you what happened. I like to race cars. I used to. And if I have a chance, I'd do it now. But I like fast cars. That's just the way it is. And so I had a sports car, and I came back from the day I got saved. I got under the car, and I was working under the car, and I had a wrench. And I slipped, and I went, boom! And I whacked my hand on something. And normally, whatever profanity would slip out, nothing came out. And it arrested my attention so much that I went, what happened? And all day, there was a fire burning in here. I mean, a fire burning like a... And I was under the car going, what the heck happened to me? What happened to me? And that day, and to this day, nothing can come out. Because I'm a new creature. I'm brand new. I've got eternity living in me. I've got eternal life. That old moral life and that old moral nature changed. It impacted my spirit. It impacted me. Hallelujah. Now, it may have impacted you different. I don't know, but I know me. And you can't tell me that eternal life doesn't have an impact on your spirit. It does. Because it's eternity coming into a man's spirit or a woman's spirit in this realm of time. That literally changes you. Hallelujah. Changes how you think and how you act and how you want to do things and not do things. Now, you may still have trouble with certain things and may still have certain pulls in the flesh. This flesh going to do crazy stuff. That's why you have to have your mind renewed and you got to keep thinking on the word, feeding on the word, that when those temptations come, you go, nah, I'm brand new. I don't need that. I'm not doing that. Because the flesh is not redeemed. It's still got the sin nature in it. Amen. So, this life that we have is exciting. And I shared this from one of the lessons. Reverend Mark Hankin shared this. He shared that in his travels all over the world, he interacted with a lot of different religions. And he began to observe different religions. And he made this statement. He said something that he asked the Lord. He said, so, you know, a lot of religions have some very good qualities about them. And this is what the Lord spoke to him. He said, all religions teach and try to help. He said they have lessons, but only Christ gives life. So it's not that other religions don't have some good qualities about them, but only Jesus gives life. They may teach, they may help, Sure, all religions try to help people, right? You look at different religions. They try to help people. But they can't redeem. Only Jesus can redeem. Only Christ gives life, which is what John 10:10 says. Let's go there. John 10:10. It says, I have come that they may have life and may have it in abundance. That's the Weymouth. John 10:10, it says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the Wuest translation, W-U-E-S-T. It says, I alone came in order that they might be possessing life and that they might be possessing it in superabundance. So that's why I say this a lot of times. I know we used to sing a song here back in the 80s when the church first started. Pastor Clint used to sing a song, and it came out of, you know, out in, from someone else. He said, he used to sing this song, I have the life of God in me. I have the life of God in me. I have his life, I have his nature, and I have his ability. I have the life of God in me. I don't forget those things because sometimes you need to just say, I have the life of God in me. I have the life of God in me. I have his life, I have his nature, and I have his ability. I have his life. Because the devil will try to tell you a whole bunch of stuff. He'll try to bring your past back. Think about that. He'll try to play the videotape and say, you're nothing but a dog. No, I'm a new creature in Christ. And that past has been eradicated and washed under the blood. And don't let society tell you a bunch of stuff. You know, you've become a new creature in Christ to the point where you don't know who you are. You need to have God introduce you to who you really are. God needs to introduce you to who you are. How does he introduce you? Through the word. And he begins to reveal and show you who you've really become. Because if you don't, somebody else will tell you. Society will, people will. And circumstances will dictate to you and tell you, you ain't going to make it. You can't have it. You'll never get there. But Jesus said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So God sees us through the blood of Jesus, and he sees us in Christ. Hallelujah. Now let's go over to Galatians 2:20. I want to speed up a little bit here. Galatians 2:20. Familiar scripture. I'm going to read the King James. It says, I am crucified with Christ. How's that possible? I don't know, but the scripture says I was. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live, how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this is the, let me read some of these other translations. This one's called the NOLI, NOLI translation. I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is not my old self, but Christ himself who lives in me. Christ himself is living in me. So my old self, my old moral condition was changed. His eternal life was put into my spirit, so it's not me living anymore. I'm not associated with Adam. Other than this body still has sin in it, or sin nature. Died on the cross. Laubach, L-A-U-B-A-C-H, this translation. Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. I died there with Christ. See, because if you didn't, see, when you look at it, Christ died, but whose sins were there? Mine. Yours. The world's. And so those sins, that was me there on the cross. My sins, he took them. This is one, this is called the Laubach, L-A-U-B-A-C-H. It says, Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. I died there with him. I like this. This is called the Distilled Translation. I consider myself as having died and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. When you think about that, that's what's happened. I no longer live. It's Christ living in me. He's just using my body. He's thinking through me. He's working through me. He's giving me direction as to what to do. I'm the body of Christ. We collectively, we are. We're the body of Christ. So he's just simply using this physical body to do what? Reach people, touch people, tell people that he loves them. Amen. This is called the Marshall Translation. It says, with Christ, I have been co-crucified. I like that. We were co-crucified. He was crucified, so was I. So this is no longer self-consciousness, but Christ consciousness, because my identity changed. My identity has changed. Colossians 3:1, I'm going to read 3:1, 3:2, and 3:3. It says, for if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. This is what he's talking about, that I'm in Christ, I'm not alive. I mean, in Christ I live, but it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Colossians 3:3, it says, for ye are dead, and your life, what life? The life you have, is hidden with Christ in God. I'm in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. This is the Amplified Translation. It says, for as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm in Christ. And I've got a new life, a new nature, a new destiny. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I'm going to touch on this. I touched on this the last time we were here. And some of you were here, some of you were not. So I'm going to repeat this. But when the scripture talks about being in Christ or being engrafted into Christ, it piqued my interest. Now, as a child, my father was, my natural father, was a horticulturist. He had a degree from Cornell University, and he went to another university. So he had a degree in horticulture, which is not just landscaping. It's a little more of the science behind and plant propagation and the science behind it, and it's bioengineering and that kind of stuff. So he dabbled in that. He had jobs that did that, okay? So growing up as a child, our backyard was always filled with graftings, and I could care less. All I saw was, you know, graftings of pallets of stuff, and I'm like, there he goes again. What the heck is this, you know? So he would go, and he would graft stuff and root them, and he would sell them. So he made money on the side in addition to what he was doing, right? So when I started to read about this, and I said, wow, let me read up on this. Because as a kid, I wasn't interested. You know how kids are. We're stupid. We don't know, right? So anyways, let me just read this about grafting, because it's really interesting. This is not a science lesson, but you'll see the connection where the scripture is concerned. What is grafting? Grafting typically involves joining together parts of two plants to function as a single plant. One of the plants, the lower trunk or the root system, is one part. It's called the stock or the rootstock. What is Jesus called? The root. And he refers to himself, and you can look it up, in Revelations 22, he says, I am the root, right in Revelations. John 15, he said, I am the vine. That's the root. And then he goes on and says, ye are the branches. So guess what? When they graft, one part of the graft is the rootstock. The other part, the upper part, is the upper portion, is the stem, leaves, flowers, fruit. Those are the desirable characteristics where they bear fruit. That's called the scion, S-C-I-O-N. That's the branch. Now, why do they graft? Why do they graft? The reason they graft is because when they find a superior, let me just read this. This is what they said. Grafting allows us to create an exact genetic duplicate of superior individual plants. So when you graft one plant, you find something that's of superior quality, you graft it to the rootstock, that vine begins to impart the characteristics of that tree to that branch, it creates a genetic copy, an exact genetic copy. And they said this is standard operating procedure in the growing business. So when you go in and you look at all the fruits and vegetables and everything looks the same, it's consistent, and you go, wow, all the apples look the same, and the cantaloupes look the same, and everything looks the same. It's because of grafting. And they said they do this as a standard procedure because, why? They said, yes, you can produce fruit from a seed. Takes a long time. But they said there's no guarantee that it will produce superior quality fruit or nuts. There's no guarantee. So what they do is they find something that's producing superior quality, they graft it. They take it off and they graft it and they graft it and they graft it. So they get an orchard of genetic copies that produce superior fruit and vegetables. Same thing. So the point I'm saying here is that what we have here is that when you graft, it says here, we are engrafted into Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. And also in grafting, it says here, there are many grafting and budding techniques. But in general, a wound of some type is made on the stock or the root plant. A wound is made. And the exact wound has to be inserted, has to be made on the upper part so that they match.
They go together, yeah.
And so those wounds have to match. So what does that mean? Jesus took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. He took our wounds and our infirmities. When we became engrafted into Christ, he took our frailties, our sicknesses, our sin, so that we could take what? His righteousness, his healing, right? That's in the root. So the branches benefit. Why? Because I've been inserted into Christ. So my DNA is changed. Exactly. But my genetic DNA has changed. I look like Christ now. That's the point. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I look like him. My DNA is changed. What? My spiritual DNA. My spirit, it's no longer I that live, but what? Christ who lives in me. Eternal life is in me. That's why you need to know who you are. Who are you? I am him. I'm Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Think about this. I'm going to think about these scriptures. Turn to Romans 11, 16. When we talk about a copy, a genetic copy, go to Romans 11, 16 and 17. Look at these scriptures. I mean, it's right in the scripture. It's right there. When we look at a natural example. Romans 11, 16, he said, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches." I'm partaking of his nature. The root, if the root be holy, so is the branch. Isn't this good stuff? Listen to this. This is Matthew 5:48. It says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." But let me read this out of the Young's Living Translation, or the New King James Version is fine. "Therefore ye shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Why are you perfect? Because you have his nature through Christ. Christ's life, eternal life, is in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you, it excites me. So we were engrafted into his death that we might be one with his resurrection and victory. We were engrafted into his death. So go to let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You've been made the... How did you get that way? Because you were engrafted into Christ. You've got his nature now. You've got his righteousness. You've got his redemption. You've got his sanctification. You've got his wisdom. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says in the New Living Translation, it says, "God has united you with Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin." So I look like Christ. I'm no more right with God than Christ is. I'm no more healed than Christ is. I'm no more wise than Christ is. I'm no more prosperous than Christ is. Why? Because I have all of his nature, all of the promises of God. It says I believe in 1 Corinthians, if you read 1 Corinthians 1:30, in the Message translation, it says, "All the promises of God are stamped yes in Christ." I believe that's what it says. Let me just read some more scripture. You can turn there if you want. This is Romans 8:1. It says here, "Therefore, there is therefore what? No condemnation to them," what? "Who are in Christ Jesus." You're a new creature. You're brand new. There's no condemnation, no judgment held against you. You're brand new. You're a brand new person in Christ. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh, through death, it says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's nothing held against you. You're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Hallelujah. I think that's exciting. The Amplified, it says that he presents you holy, faultless, and irreproachable in the Father's presence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Think about this here. Just want to just touch on this. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6. When you became a new person in Christ, we could say it another way. There was a divine exchange. There was a divine exchange. My old nature for his eternal life. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. I like this here. This is called the Living Bible. It says, but if you give yourself to the Lord, you and Christ are joined together as one person. See, it's no longer I that live, but Christ. So when we talk about grafting, these two things came together. Two individual parts are joined together to function as one. That's what grafting does. It takes a rootstock and it takes a branch. They're joined or grafted together. They function as one tree, one plant. This says here, but if you give yourself to the Lord, you and Christ are joined together as one person. That's what it says. One person, and in the King James it says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Hallelujah. So you can see here the impact, this identification that we talk about. We've been made an identical image of Christ. I look like him. And we ought to talk like him. We ought to think like him. Amen. Anybody getting anything?
Yes.
Staying awake here?
Yes.
Let's go over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9. I'll tell you, when you get this down in your heart, it'll change your thinking and your life, your attitude about things. First Peter 2, 9, and while you're there, I'm going to read another scripture while you're getting over there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense, he's talking about Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So when we receive the abundance of grace, how? By faith and the gift of righteousness. This says here, you shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who's hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm just reading another translation here. This is the Weymouth translation. It says, but you are a chosen race, a priesthood of kingly lineage, a holy nation, a people belonging specially to God, that you may make known the perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've got a lineage now that's not tied necessarily to my earthly lineage. You know, sometimes we don't want to know who we came up out of. Some of us said we came up through a bunch of flakes and nuts. And I don't want to know anything about it, or you're embarrassed about it. Some would say, I'm so-and-so. I came out of the lineage of this. Some are proud, some are not. But when you got into Christ, when you became a new creature in Christ, you have a new lineage. You have a kingly lineage tied to you. Why? Because it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. He's the king. And his lineage is stamped in me. How? Through his eternal life. So I have lineage back to him through Christ. I've been made right. I've got his righteousness now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. A couple of thoughts here. I want to look at just for a minute. When we look at the term in Christ, in would be considered a preposition. So it connects Christ to that preposition. What is it? In Christ. So when we look at this preposition, in, for, what other preposition? With and through. Let me just, for your consideration here. So these prepositions help us to understand our identification with Christ. It helps us to understand that. I don't know about you, but I want to know everything that pertains to me. Now that I have a new destiny, a new lineage, I want to know how that affected me. What's mine? The preposition for shows substitution. Let me give you a scripture, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That shows substitution. The preposition with shows identification. I am crucified with Christ. That's identification. See the connection? So I could just say Christ, but then that preposition implies something. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The preposition in or in Christ shows union with Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. That shows union with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that shows a union with Christ. That preposition does. And the preposition through shows application. Philippians 4:7, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Shows an application. So one of the things that we can see here is that if you take anything away, the minute you became a new creature in Christ, the minute you asked Christ into your heart, you got a new lineage. You've got a new DNA stamped on your spirit. You have eternal life. You have eternity imparted into your spirit that made you brand new. You're different now. You've got a new way of thinking, a new way of conducting ourselves now. It's different now. I can tell you, as I said, the moment I accepted Christ, something happened. And I began to see the change and the effect of that change during the day. And it began to change my appetites, my thinking, and what I got involved in. Now, yes, I had to grow. I had to feed on the Word of God. But the more I fed on the Word of God, the more I hungered for God. And so, it's important as we grow in Christ, we just need to realize who you are in Christ and what you have. Think about this. When Paul got the Pauline revelations, you could really say these are the advanced teachings of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus ascended and went to heaven, these teachings went with him. And they were revealed to Paul. And so these revelations or advanced teachings, you could call them, of Christ, have been given to us, the church, to begin to know and benefit who we are. You know, if you don't know who you are, think about this. This is something that I was meditating on. If you look at the life of Christ and his ministry during his life, he didn't pray for much. He demanded it. He commanded. And there was something I was reading at prayer last week. I was conducting a prayer service. And let me just close with this. You can go over to John 14 and John 16. Sometimes we need to know, when we look at Christ's life, John 14 and verses 10 through 14. But let me just read verse 12. In John 14, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do," this is Jesus speaking, "shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's John 14. Now, John 16, verses 23 and 24, he said, And in that day shall you ask me nothing. This is Jesus speaking. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." This word ask, if you look it up, if you study a little bit, you can look up these things online. It really, in the Greek, means to demand. So whatever you demand in the name of Jesus, sometimes we think ask, "Oh God, please do this. God, please do this." Some of us think that's asking. That's begging, and you're not a beggar anymore. The word ask means to demand. Now, we're not demanding of God, but this is something that was written here by someone. It says, "The Greek word here translated ask means to demand. Or whatsoever ye shall demand in my name, that will I do." We're not demanding it of God. When we pray, we ask of God in Jesus' name. But we are demanding this of the devil. This is what it said. Actually, the Greek is more explicit than the English translation. The Greek translation reads this way. Whatsoever ye shall demand as your right. That's a little different. How many have a checking account? Most of us do. And some of us check it online like I do. And I want to see what charges have been incurred. How many have looked at, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, looked at your status, or you get a paper bill and you go, hey, wait a minute, I didn't charge that. And what do? You pick up the phone and you do what? You don't say, would you please take that off? No, you demand, I didn't charge that, take that off.
That's right.
You demand that as what? Your right.
That's right.
You don't ask, you demand.
That's right?
And that's what we're talking about here. We ask of God, but we demand of the devil, you take your hands off. We're tolerating too much.
That's right.
Personally, city-wise, nationwide, we are tolerating things of the devil, and he's running roughshod over the church. Because why? You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know who you are. You need to know, wait a minute, no. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. If you forbid it, some of the translations say, whatever you forbid on earth, heaven forbids. So guess what? When you don't forbid it, heaven doesn't. Heaven's saying, I sure wish they'd get on the case. So we have to stand up as what? The body of Christ, and know who you are and forbid some things.
Yes.
Forbid who? The devil. Don't let storms come and touch your country or your city or your town. Say, no, you go somewhere else. Not here. Not I'm living here in this town. This town is protected. I demand it in the name of Jesus. Speak to it. That's why when we speak to things, we say, I command this money to come into the church. God's already given you divine authority in Christ. You're a brand new person. And what's happened is the devil wants to cloud your mind with stuff about what's going on. And so often we get drawn into some of the society issues that are going on, and we see stuff going on, and we get drawn into it. We look at it, and we begin to feed on it. We say, that ain't right. I don't like that. I'm going to protest. Now, that may do some good. I'm not saying it won't do any good, but it won't change it, because who? There's somebody behind pulling puppet strings and influencing people, and you better go after the source and the root of the problem and stand up and say, I demand that you cease in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's what will change things in this earth, is the body of Christ rising up and waking up to who they are in Christ and begin to walk like Jesus walked. And begin to lay hands on the sick. When you look at Peter and John, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Rise up and walk. He didn't say, oh God, please raise this man. No, he knew who he was in Christ, and he'd been given divine authority. He said, rise up in the name of Jesus. And that man did. That's what we're trying to do, is to impact our hearts with the word of God and to begin to wake up and rise up as the body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Goes right there. That means what, when you get called a bunch of funny names and you get, and society wants to talk to you in a certain way, how do you operate? operate like Jesus. Walk in the love of God. Walk in the love of God. Hallelujah. That's divine. We're not operating by our feelings. We're not operating by how I think. You know, your thoughts go, I didn't like that. I'm going to fight you now. See? But that's not God's way. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
No,
you know what? I heard something. No, I'm going to tell you. This is something Mark Hankin shared. He said he was out in New Mexico, and he was flying in a bunch of balloons. And he said they were mostly Christians. And he said somebody had on the big balloon, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He said, no, there was another balloon that had WDJD. What did Jesus do? Not what would he do. No, what did he do? He made me a new creature, WDJD. What did Jesus do? He made me brand new. He gave me his righteousness. He gave me his wisdom. That's what he did.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that's the answer to WWJD. It's WDJD. This is what he did. He made me brand new.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
That's enough.
All right,
now. Amen.
Any questions? You're never alone when you have forever alone. That's all I
have. That's it. All right. Praise God. Amen.